All right. Well, good evening, everybody. I get the privilege of sharing God's word again with you today. I pray you were blessed this morning. Pray we'll be blessed this evening. If you know, we've been going over the Ten Commandments, and we've been doing it through the rounds, through the elders, and I have picked number six, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. But before we get into that, just a quick overview of the other commandments. We have the law of God. The first are broken down into how I relate to God and then how we relate to others. We've been in the how we relate to others. But just by way of review, you shall have no other gods before me. It's not going to be on the slides. There is only one God and one God only. Do not make for yourself any graven images or carved images. We don't want to worship the right God in the wrong way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God's name is holy, right? You've never heard anybody go, oh, Buddha, right? Never heard that, have you? No. Why? There's no power in that name. But there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of God. God will not hold guiltless those who misuse his name. And we even saw that perhaps, you know, oh gosh and oh golly and whatever else, you know, we want to substitute, as Mike reminded us, as Vody Bachman says, if you have to ask, what can I say? You're asking the wrong question. Just don't use God's name in a worthless way. remember the Sabbath day, that God set aside a day to be holy to him. For some, that means I do nothing except go to church and sleep and pray and all those things. For others, that means something different, but we need to take a day that God has given to us. You're to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Paul will tell us later on that this is the first command with a promise. Children, honor your father and your mother, even if they don't deserve it. Honor your father and your mother. It is to your benefit to honor your father and your mother. Len, I wasn't here. We were away at our old church celebrating 25 years with Pastor Craig. But I know Len talked about honoring your parents in their old age. That is a tough thing to do. That's where I am right now. I understand. Tonight, we're going to talk about you shall not murder. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I would ask you to stand as we would read God's word. This is what God says to us tonight. You shall not murder. Father, we ask as we look at your word that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened in the inner man, that we would see things in this command that perhaps we haven't saw before, but that we would just know your heart about how much you care about life, how much you care about people and the creation that you made, that we would see that all the more in this command. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I've entitled it tonight, The One I Kept. The One I Kept. Perhaps you're here tonight and going through the Ten Commandments and you find out that you are, maybe tonight you'll say, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Oh man, I am going to be 1 in 5. Or am I going to be 0 and 6? If I was a betting man, I'm going to take, we're all going to be 0 and 6. No, nobody. We've all have murdered. What are you talking about? Well, pay attention. We are all guilty of murder. The word Ten Commandments is the word Decalogue. It means 10 words. God spoke 10 words to Moses. not actually just 10 words, but the 10 commandments. This one is lochrach, if I said it correctly. I'm not a Hebrew expert. It literally means don't kill. Don't kill. There, that should be a slide. Uh-oh, it didn't update over here. That's all right. If it didn't, it didn't. There are 7 different words in Hebrew for the to kill or to murder. This particular one in this command is meant only referring to unlawful killing. Unlawful killing. Killing outside the bounds of the law. All commands are based on who God is. This one in particular, because it's about life, is founds itself in who God is, in the fact that he is the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. The Lord. The self-existent one. God is the one who gives life. Remember when God encountered, when Moses encountered God, not God encountered Moses. God encounters nobody. We encounter God. Moses encountered God in the desert in the burning bush, and he went over and says, I want to see this thing. I want to see what's going on over here. Look at that amazing, that bush is on fire and it's not burning up. And he approaches the bush and the bush speaks to him. And it freaks out Moses, and God tells him to take off his sandals. And he has this dialogue with him about how he is going to be the one that's going to go down to Pharaoh, and he's going to say, let my people go. And you're going to be the guy who's going to lead my people out of slavery. Because remember, God had told Abraham when he made a covenant with Abraham that for 430 years your people will be oppressed, but then I'm going to come and I'm going to deliver them. The time has now come for them to be delivered through the hand of Moses. And Moses says, who am I going to say sent me? They're going to want to know his name. Who? What is your name, essentially? And God says this, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who has life in and of himself, the one who is himself the giver of life. God alone is the giver of life, and God alone has the authority to take life. We need to understand that. God alone is the giver of life, and God alone has the authority to take life. It is God's prerogative. Listen to what he says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. See now that even I am he, this is God, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver me out. There's none that can deliver out of my hand. God alone is the giver of life, and God alone has the right to take life. Life is sacred because we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Remember what God told the people in Genesis when he created the world. In Genesis 9:6, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So to kill is to take away the image of God. To break the sixth commandment is to place myself as God. Bottom line. So the question would be, is there such a thing as just killing? Does God allow for any kind of killing in Scripture? Excuse me. I would say absolutely he does. Because God alone gives life and God alone has the authority to take life, he also has the ability to give us the ability, he gives us the ability to take life. That's his right to even give us the ability. Does that make sense what I'm saying? He has the right. He also gives us the right. He exercises that right through many times through human beings. So first is the idea of self-defense. I have a right to defend myself and to defend my family. It is my God-given right, I believe, to defend my family to the death if, God forbid, I ever need to. It has always been my prayer, God, if I ever have to defend my family to the death, may I have the guts to do it, but Lord, may it never have to happen. Right? May it never have to happen, but God, if it does, may I do it. Not in a proud sense, not in how I'm going to defend myself and I'm the man and come and take and all, you know, oh, you take my guns from my cold dead hand, all that, that's just bravado, that's pointless. it's a serious thing to take a life, even in self-defense, even if it's justified. Jesus alluded to the idea of self-defense. I won't even use the word alluded. I think he meant to defend yourself in a way. When he said, he's going to leave this earth. And he tells his disciples, if you don't have a cloak, sell your sword and buy one. It's found in Luke 22, verse 36. But he said, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Previous to this, he said, you don't need a sword. Don't take anything with you. But now that I'm going to be gone, take a sword with you. I may be reading into that for you. You may view that differently. I see it as the idea that you're okay to defend yourself. In Exodus chapter 22, we have the idea of self-defense. It says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. In other words, the one who kills him isn't going to have blood guilt on him. He broke into your house. You do not know his intentions. You don't know what he's going to do. You have the right to defend your family to the death. But there's also even exceptions to that. It says, but if the sun is risen, if it's the middle of the day, and you kill him, he breaks in your house, well, then there's blood guilt on you. He shall surely pay. The person who kills shall surely pay. Lethal force should be an absolute last resort. An absolute last resort. I had resolved many years ago in our house when we lived in New York, in upstate New York. We were all on one floor, and there was a narrow, a house built in the 50s, so there's a narrow staircase down the side, and it kicked off into the living room, and our bedroom was first, and the kids were back there. I actually prefer that layout in case, God forbid, something happens. Let them come. You know, I don't want them to come to my daughter's room first. I want them to, come into this room first. Hopefully, it would be the room you didn't want to come into first. And I always resolved that if somebody were ever to break into our house, we lived in the country, that I would simply stand at the top of the stairs with a shotgun and say, your best bet is to get out now. Take what you want. Get out. But if you step the bottom of those stairs, all bets are off. Oh, I prayed God that would never have to happen. And thank God it never ever happened. I don't ever want it to happen. It should be an absolute last resort. That's why, and I know a person who's sitting here in this room tonight who has this, a come and take. It's nothing against you. But, and pry, you can have my, you see people with their NRA stickers, and I'm not against the NRA, and I'm not making a political statement. When you have people, come and take my guns when you're prying for my cold, dead finger, and all this, if I'm going to defend myself to the, why would a Christian ever even want to go there? Just pray that God would protect you, and God would be with you. Don't advertise that you're willing to kill. Makes no sense to me. You understand what I'm saying? Why do that? Just live a quiet life in all godliness and let God take care of you. And if you have to defend yourself, defend yourself. We know that abortion is murder of just really almost the worst kind. But there is one case in which having an abortion, I believe, is actually self-defense. And is that in the case of an ectopic pregnancy? And I say this because I have had counseled somebody who had gone through this. They lived a life of guilt. They were devastated that they had this abortion. What is an ectopic pregnancy? It is a pregnancy in which the egg develops within the fallopian tube, not inside the uterus. And it's going to end up killing the child and the mother. That is the only case. I view that as a self-defense kind of case. Others may disagree with me. I probably might get emails. I have my convictions on it. But there's no point in letting two people die. There's only one inevitable outcome. Two die, or one has to die. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to me later. Whereas another exception of being able to, if it's self-defense or of a just war. There are times when war is called for, where we need to go and to defend our country. And our soldiers are not guilty of blood guilt. The other is that of capital punishment. It is the government which wields the sword, as Scripture tells us. They have been given the right. Our government has been given the right to execute capital punishment for people. They've been given that right by God because God establishes authorities. Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans 13:4. He says, "For he is," this is about the state, "he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out," an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Capital punishment is an acceptable form of killing. In the Bible, it tells us that it is not done on the testimony of one witness. It has to be two or three. And if you really read the Scripture, it's the ones who bring the testimony against the person, they are the ones who are actually to execute the person. I mean, God's smart. Oh, I'm going to kill this guy over a lie? No. The person who makes the accusation has to be the one that does the killing. In other words, it puts them on new. They would be guilty now of murder if they were actually lying. Another example of justified killing is that of hunting. Oh, of course you're going to say that, Pastor, you like to hunt. No, because it's true. Hunters are not out there just for the thrill of the kill. That's anything but the truth. I know I hunt to feed my family. I know that when I hunt and I kill an animal, I want to be proficient, first of all, in the dispatching of an animal. And my hands are on that animal from death to the table. There's nothing wrong with hunting. It's legal. It's not forbidden in the Bible. And you should never call somebody who's a hunter just a murderer. Trust me, I've heard that many times from people in churches. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to read you a quote from Philip Ryken, the late Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Exodus, where he says, "These examples show that not all killing is morally wrong. But why does God permit some forms of killing? What makes them lawful? The answer is that their goal is not the destruction of life, but its preservation." See, that's really a key thing. It's preservation. If you have to kill, you have justified killing because you're actually trying to preserve life. This is obviously true in the case of self-defense. Sometimes it is necessary to take a life in order to save a life. In the case of a just war, the same principle applies on a larger scale. The purpose of having an army is not to kill people, but to keep a country's citizens safe. The same life-preserving principle even holds true for capital punishment. The execution of a murderer stops him from killing again and deters other would-be criminals from doing the same. His execution is also a matter of justice. So there is killing that is allowed within the bounds of God's laws. That's lawful killing. What makes killing unlawful? What makes it unlawful? Well, in Numbers chapter 35, we have a very clear example of the motive of or the reason of what makes a murder as opposed to a killing. It talks about people just in life, and he says this. He goes, talking about the one who is a murderer, He says, but if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer of death. Who's the avenger of blood? The relative. It's a relative or the person who was affected. So if you killed my son, I would be the one that would kill you according to Old Testament law. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. I'm going to quote from you an incredible paper, 18-page paper, called The Sixth Commandment, A Misunderstood Command, written by Eric Damon in Pastoral and Social Ethics. I wrote this in my paper about this verse. Notice the conditions that constitute murder. Iron, stone, or wooden object, pushing or throwing something out of hatred are all conditions that cause these killings to be labeled murder. Upon closer examination, it is the person's heart that decides if it is murder or not. This is clearly seen in verse 21, where the killing was done with enmity. With enmity. You've heard me use that word, enmity. I told you, I've told you that I gained my best understanding of enmity from my former professor, Dr. John Currid, Reformed theological, who was really responsible for putting the idea of Genesis 3:15 and looking at Scripture through that. It was to Dr. John Currid. He said, enmity is not just hostility. Rather, it is hostility with murderous intent. Enmity is not just hostility. Rather, it is hostility with murderous intent. When I'm so angry at somebody, I hate somebody so much that I just want to kill them. If you listen to Truth for Life with Alistair Begg, you know that he's been going through the commandments lately, a pathway to freedom. And he put it this way when it came to murder. He said, if you ever you said of somebody, man, I want to kill that sucker. That's murder. That's enmity. That's something that it should not be. Jesus taught us that it is from our heart, that murder comes from the heart. Jesus tells in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. In other words, you've heard the command, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, you know what? Go to the Sermon on the Mount. If we want to get greater clarity on the commandments, go to the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say to you, let me tell you what it actually means. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. If you have hatred for your brother, you're a murderer. How are we doing so far? Have we found out we're 0-6 right now? Have you ever hated somebody? You're a murderer. Have you ever wished somebody didn't live, didn't exist, they never came into your life? I wish they were dead. Then you're a murderer. I've kind of half-jokingly said many times, and it's true, and to be honest, it's probably true of you. I'm a mass murderer. You are probably a mass murderer too. What's in your heart decides whether it's murder or not. That's what God says, not what Eric says, not what Pastor Eric says. It's what God says. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Wow. Okay. That really brings it down, doesn't it? Anyone who hates his brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. I don't know what version that is, but yes, it works too. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. You have a problem with hatred? Is there people in your life who say, I have nothing to do with you? And there might be people that you just have to have nothing to do with because they want nothing to do with you. But if it's because of a hatred for them, I can't stand that person, I hate that person, I want nothing to do with them. Scripture says you're a murderer. And if you have a murderer in your heart, you also don't have what? Eternal life does not abide within you. I don't know about you. I'm scared for my salvation. No, I'm not, because I trust in the work and blood of Jesus Christ. But a person who is hateful, holds it in their heart, can't let it go. The scripture says they do not have eternal life abiding within them. If we go to the book of Revelation, we see that murderers really have no part in eternal life. Revelation 28, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is serious stuff. A person who is a murderer in their heart will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's terrifying. No wonder God says, take no vengeance for yourself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We need to guard our hearts. If we are full of hatred, many of us have had horrible things happen to us, have been done to us by others. Say, you can't. I have every right to hate that person. Yes, but God has every right to hate you too, and he doesn't. And who's the standard? That's hard. That's hard, isn't it? Imagine Jesus himself, while they were in the process of killing him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh my goodness. And he actually had the right to kill them. He had the right to destroy the Jews and the Romans. He chose not to. What an amazing thing that is. And that's why I would tell you that all of us, at one point in our life, have murdered. None of us are guilty. None of us are guiltless of the sixth commandment. Then we may ask our question, ask the question, what about accidental killings? What about an accident? I didn't mean to do something, and it ended up in the death of somebody else. Well, the Bible answers that for us too. Remember, we talked about pushing someone in enmity, throwing something at them, using an object. We know that if I hit them with it, there's only one inevitable outcome. You know, it says, well, there's something of an iron. Well, let's let, you know, the person who takes an iron tool and strikes somebody so that it kills them, he's a murderer. Well, if I pick up a sledgehammer and I hit you in the head, there's usually just one outcome is going to happen, right? It's not like it can say, well, I didn't think that was going to happen. But suppose something happened accidentally. Numbers chapter 35, verse 22 says this, but if he pushed him suddenly without enmity or hurled anything at him without lying in wait or used a stone that could cause death without seeing him, dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy, it did not seek his harm. In other words, I wasn't trying to do anything. Hey, I pushed you out of the way because you were in danger, but he ended up hitting your head and dying. That doesn't make you a murderer in God's eyes. You were trying to save life. Accidents happen. you know, I'm working up on the top of the building and the brick fell and hit the person. I didn't want it. It's accidental. Notice what it says here. If suddenly without enmity. Again, it's the idea of the heart. So he did this and it happened. He was not his enemy and did not seek him harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger. Notice it becomes a manslayer, not a murderer. And the avenger of blood. The person who wants, you took my kid's life, you took my wife's life, my husband's life, whatever it is, I want, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth kind of thing. That person, there's going to be a judgment between those two people, and the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he has fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the bounds of the city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in this city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possessions, and these things shall be for a statute and a rule for you throughout your generations by all your dwelling places. Throughout all your dwelling places. So in other words, God had set up a system knowing the heart of man, man's penchant for revenge, to set up cities throughout Israel in which if an accidental killing happened that you could go to so that nobody will kill you. It was to be a place of refuge. God set up a system to combat man's natural desire for revenge. But he said, but if you leave the city, if I give you a place of refuge and you decide to leave the place of refuge, you're on your own. Remember when Shimei came out to David, when David was fleeing from Absalom, and he started hurling rocks at him, and he started calling him a murderer, and we hate you, and get out of here, and all those things. And on David's deathbed, he said to Solomon, don't forget about Shimei. And Solomon called Shimei in, he's king, he says, listen, you deserve to die for what you did to my father, but I'm going to tell you what, don't leave Jerusalem. The second you leave Jerusalem, you take your life in your own hand. Bible tells us that 3 years later, his oxen went loose and he went out to go look for his oxen. And then he came back in the city and Solomon said, what did you do? And he put him to death. Justly so. God provides for people. See, the sixth commandment is about preserving life. It's about preserving life. And at times it may be the means of taking a life in order to preserve life. But it's not just human life that God is concerned about. It's also animal life. This is for all living creatures. Proverbs 12:10 tells us, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. The godly cares for their animals. We read in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, but if you meet your enemy's ox, I love God. If you meet your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, take it back to its owner. You could sit there and go, oh man, there's that jerk's a donkey. I hate that guy. You know what? I'm going to let his donkey go off on its own and just be killed by wild animals. No, take it back to its owner. See, this has something to do with the sixth commandment. The negative is you shall not. The positive is you shall. You shall do something to preserve life. Not only that, he says, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it. You shall rescue it with him. In other words, if this guy is such a jerk that he's overloaded his donkey, that his donkey can barely move, you are to rescue the donkey. See how God cares about life? God cares about animal life. He cares about human life. So therefore, what we do with our possessions, how we keep our possessions, is a matter of the sixth commandment. Bringing it to the time of the Bible, I don't think any of us have oxen. Does anybody here raise oxen? I don't think so. But suppose you did, and it tells us in Exodus 21, verses 28 to 29, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in and it kills or manhandled a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. You see the idea? A failure to preserve life. I have an ox that's wild. He goes about and he gores people. And you know what? I just didn't care. And he gored somebody to death. And now the owner of the ox is going to lose his life also because he didn't care about life. This even went into the idea of how they were to build their houses. This, you know, we have these laws today, but in the Old Testament, when they build their house, they would spend time on the roof. We know that Rahab hid the spies on the roof of her house. In Deuteronomy 22:8, it says this, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So in other words, most of the houses at that time, they had a little staircase going up the side, and it wasn't just the flat area, which without essentially a parapet is a type of a railing. It's a solid railing, if you would. It's there to prevent somebody from falling off the side so that they don't die, they don't get hurt. We are to take precautions to care about life. That's why when you drive down, if you've noticed at least around here, at least in Hasbrook Heights lately, every road they're digging up, they're doing something with. I don't know. They just paved all these roads. Anyways, that's a whole nother thing. But if they leave their equipment at night, you'll notice, if you notice in your town, perhaps there's a dumpster left in the street, they have lights on it at night. Why? So that you don't run into it in the dark. It's to help preserve life. If somebody digs a hole, they have the cones and they have the fencing around it to tell you to stay out. Why? To preserve life. It's to keep something from happening. In New York City, if you're in a city, you know they have these scaffolding, they have these nets all over the place. Why? To catch anything that falls so nobody on the street dies. It's to preserve life. It's the right thing to do. Jesus made this very clear in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You know the story. It's not going to the whole story is not going to come, but we know the story. A Samaritan, you know, the good, you know, teacher, who's my neighbor? Oh, okay, I'm gonna get you now, right? Jesus could always get those who would seek to trip him up. He said a man was going on a journey and he went across from Jericho and he was on the road to Jericho and he was beset by robbers, which is a well-known road for that to happen on. And they beat him half to death. They stripped him. They took his stuff and he's found there lying in the road. And who comes along but a priest, right? The very guy that should, of all the people that should stop and help, he says, he doesn't know what to do. He goes to the other side of the road, says, well, I got to keep going. I got somewhere to go. And next comes a Levite, and he does the same thing. And then a scribe does the same thing. But then a Samaritan comes. Don't you love Jesus? He's so smart. The guy who hates Jews comes along and finds a Jew half beaten to death. And he is the one who cared about life. He is the one who picked the man up, who put oil and wine on his wounds, who put him on his own donkey, who brought him into the city, who brought him to a place where he could be cared for. And he said, listen, whatever it costs, I'm going to give you this now, but when I come back, if it costs more, I'll give it to you. He cared about life. You and I are to care about life. Proverbs 3:27 to 28 says this, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you now. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help. We are to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. One final area of which I see that the sixth commandment implies, and that is in the area of spiritual life, evangelism. We know that heaven and hell are real. And people outside of the saving faith, the confessing with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in their heart that God raised them from the dead, that unless that happens in a person's life, and yes, we know it's the work of God, but we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing is by the word of God. And if we fail to speak the word of God, if we fail to evangelize the people, what in essence are we doing? It's the worst kind of murder. It's eternal life. Ezekiel 33:6, it's the watchman on the gate. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, then the sword comes and takes any one of them. That person is taken away in his iniquity. Hey, the person who rejects Jesus in the end, it's their own fault. But if we had an opportunity and we failed, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. The watchman is responsible for their deaths. We need to care so much about life that we will tell people about Jesus. It matters. It's life, eternal life. We need to care about this temporal life. We need to care that much more about eternal life. So the sixth commandment is so much more than not just killing anybody. It's about caring about life and doing everything I can to preserve life of animals and of people. It's really about eternal life. Being a witness and caring about people's eternal states. I hope that brings clarity to you on the sixth commandment. Again, if you have any questions, I would love to talk to you. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is life to us. Your word tells us your word is life. And we thank you that you care about life. We thank you that you cared about us. We thank you that, Lord, you cared so much about us that you gave your life for our life. What an incredible God you are. Lord, help us to be lovers of life. Help us to care so deeply about people, about your creation, that we will do anything to preserve it, Lord God. May we honor you in our hearts. Lord, if we have hatred in our hearts, if we're refusing to forgive, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction to us. Because, Lord, we don't want to be murderers. We want to be like you, who chose not to hate, who chose forgiveness. May not murder, but may eternal life abide in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great and blessed evening.